30, and I've titled today's sermon as Jesus Unmasks the Devils. So with that said, today's series of verses will end a long monologue by Jesus, which began in verse 17. From there onward, St. John sets forth who Jesus is, what his relationship is with the Father, as well as his relationship with the human race. And he deals quite pointedly with who will be saved and, sadly, who will be damned. He speaks of judgment as his task given him by the Father, and as we noted last week, he speaks of the final separation. Those who are resurrected from their Adamic state of sin because they are spiritually able to hear the gospel, the good news, as well as those who continue on in their life without God, only to receive their punishment in the lake of fire, which is, as Scripture says, the second death. So today, our concluding verses of chapter 5 show Jesus' pivot, and he will go forehead to forehead with his accusers and, quite frankly, eventually his killers. And he condemns them, and he condemns them publicly for what they are. So with that, let's turn to John 5, verse 30, and begin our lesson for today. Hear God's word. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. Thus ends the reading of our first portion of Scripture. So let's get the preliminary verses in our text today out of the way before we jump into Jesus' public rebuke and unmasking of the black-robed men, the Pharisees. So know how Jesus starts in verse 30. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear. And my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. All right, obviously this is a reference to his Father who sent him to judge. Now granted, Jesus is going to do very, very much more further on in the Gospel of John, as in fact he does in the other three Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels. But at this point in time, Jesus is just speaking about judgment here. Verse 31, for if I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. Who do you think he's referring to here? Do you remember? Who testified of him before? John the Baptist, right? You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. In other words, a lot of the people went up to John the Baptist and basically said, who is this guy? Right? They asked him. Well, John told them, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The one I'm not worthy to untie one of his sandals. Verse 34, Jesus said, not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. So Jesus reminds him of the truth of what John had said about him. Right? And it's not true because John said it. It's true because on a transcendent level, Jesus is in fact who John said he is. God had revealed it to John. And of course, the most important thing was that Jesus was the Savior of the world. Verse 35, John was a lamp that burned and gave light. And you chose for a time to enjoy his light. So for a time, John was a source of divine light and you listened. And for a time, for amusement, you listened. But did you ever really hear him? think that's what Jesus is hinting here. Jesus is reminding all those present of their history, of their relationship. And now he will begin teaching as well as rebuking all those present for their unbelief and their hardness of heart. As I proved weeks ago by discussing their lack of care, that of the Pharisees, for the crippled man who had been by the pool of Bethesda, which means house of mercy in Hebrew, for 38 years. And as we recall, the first thing that all these people said to the crippled man is, what are you doing carrying your bed on the Sabbath, right? I mean, let's be honest. The guy was a regular at that pool for 38 years, right? And that's the first thing they say. Again, hardness of heart. What St. Paul warned about when he talked about the letter of the law as opposed to the spirit, right? We go verse 36. I have testimony greater than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing testify that the Father has sent me. So this is a reminder of what many of them, including Nicodemus, had once said. No one could do these works except the Father had sent him. And of course, these works were the signs and the wonders that Jesus had been doing. And those signs and wonders were, if you will, the live and in color proof text that he was who the prophets stated long ago that the Messiah would do and be, right? That was the proof. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. Here our Lord speaks about our baptism, the divine utterance from above, right? After Jesus was baptized by his cousin John the Baptist, the descending of the Spirit. But equally, the next part of verse 37, you have never heard his voice nor seen his form. Well, twofold. One, a lot of those people were never there at the River Jordan. So, of course, they weren't at his baptism, and they couldn't have heard. The second part of that, they certainly had never seen his form because no one had. Only Jesus had, because Jesus knew the Father face to face, and that's stated earlier on in John chapter 1, if we think back, you know, to the fall. Verse 38, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. Again, he reminds them that in spite of their training in the Old Testament scriptures, the only scriptures at the time, there was no New Testament, right? They did not know him. I mean, just talk about a blindness there, right? It's horrible to have all that knowledge and yet remain clueless as to what is right before you. And it only gets worse for them. Now we'll go on to verse 39, because in it Jesus doubles down on the black-robed men for the remainder of chapter 5. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Remember, he's in the Old Testament here. There was no New Testament at this time. He's talking about the Old Testament in general and the law in specific. All right? You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? Wow. Again, the shadow of Christ is found throughout the law of Moses, right? Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. You can't escape it. And basically, and as I've been saying repeatedly in our study of John, the Pharisees and their priestly friends were running all over Israel, determining who was kosher and who was not, the Praetorian Guard of Israel, if you will. And essentially, one word from these guys and you were finished. They were the original cancel culture crew, right? And that's why they were feared. Yet Jesus just canceled them publicly. He's also given them a lesson of Old Testament theology and where they can go to learn of him, the Son of God. And as if to further illustrate their blindness before Scripture, Jesus is recorded in another one of the Gospels, Luke in chapter 11, of having said the following to the Pharisees. And this is even more acidic. Luke chapter 11, beginning with verse 6. "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with the burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation." Wow. "From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary, yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation." So he's speaking to them, right? "Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering." What a thing to say to someone, right? Yikes. No gentle Jesus, meek and mild there, right? Kind of reminds me of Pontius Pilate. Nearly 2,000 years ago, Pontius Pilate asked a profound question of an individual standing before him, right? What is truth? John chapter 18. What is of interest to me in this historical situation is that it took place in a judgment hall with a Roman judge presiding. That and the fact that the judge, even after hearing the truth of the matter, did not judge according to what he heard and saw in the individual before him, but rather allowed himself to be swayed and manipulated by all the people around him. John chapter 18 and John chapter 19. So to this day, those within the church suffer from the same affliction as Pontius Pilate and our Pharisee friends. They are under delegated authority to a superior and commanded to judge rightly. And either they refuse to do so or, similar to Pontius Pilate, they wait to hear the opinions of others before exercising authority. Thus the church, the scribes, the Pharisees, the priests, do not represent the Father and his law in a righteous fashion. That's why there's so much confusion in the church today, right? It's like God has to stutter and repeat himself. Thus, the impact upon the world of the source of truth was as limited as it was uncertain in those times and is as limited and uncertain as it is modern times. And yet Christ's warning in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount holds to this day. Good for nothing to be cast out in the street and trodden underfoot of men. We all reap what we sow, right? Individuals, families, cities, countries. Except in this case, for the Jews in Jerusalem, the feet they're going to be trodden under were going to be Roman sandals of the Roman legions in 70 AD. Again, are God's people any different now? Consider, we say we're the people of God, yet when confronted with ungodliness in society, the culture of death, as it were, do we speak the word of God or do we remain silent? This inability, maybe it's a refusal, on the part of the church to judge matters according to the command of Christ, right? Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, as St. Paul admonished in 2 Corinthians 10:5. Clearly seen in the confusion regarding cultural interpretation. Even within the church, controversy abounds as how to interpret what in society is good and what in society is evil. Even more controversy is asking the question, are some cultures better than others, right? That flies in the face of our politically correct woke culture that's dominating everything from soup to nuts today. Yet if we're not willing as Christians to honestly look, analyze, and critique according to Scripture, what will our reward be? We really cannot say anything at all about anything. And that's an intellectually suicidal position if there ever was one, intellectually and morally. So let's ask the question again: does God have to repeat himself before we will believe? Does God have to destroy our life as he did the Jews in Jerusalem, who ignored the warning Jesus gave them, and equally the warning of the coming destruction of Jerusalem? Let us remember the words of the writer of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 7:14, when he wrote, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land." It's a powerful verse, a powerful warning, yet equally a powerful encouragement as to what is necessary to remove oneself, one's culture, one city, one civilization from judgment, repentance and belief, and prayer. A prayer of repentance, of confession, and a prayer for mercy. With that, I'd like to do a reading from the Book of Common Prayer, the second song of Isaiah, as our concluding prayer here. And it's based upon Isaiah 55, verse 6 through 11. "Seek the Lord while he wills to be found. Call upon him when he draws near. Let the wicked forsake their ways, and the evil ones their thoughts. And let them turn to the Lord, and he will have compassion. And to our God, for he will richly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as rain and snow fall from the heavens and return not again, but water the earth, bringing forth life and giving growth, seed for sowing and bread for eating, so is my word that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish that which I have purposed and prosper in that for which I sent it." Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever and ever, world without end. Amen. God bless you all.